Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Mini Bible College. I'm Bill Wright. We're studying the book of 1 Timothy, what we might call the book of church order. In our last lesson, we learned that the single most important role of the church is prayer. Today, Pastor Woodward discusses other aspects of church order, among them the role of women and the function of deacons and elders. Let's join him right now.
There is only one God and only one intermediary between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for us all, an act of redemption which happened once, but which stands for all time as a witness to what he is. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. These words found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, give us a feel for this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, which we call 1 Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle, we say, because it was written to a pastor, a young pastor, telling him what the purpose of the church is supposed to be, and therefore what the priorities of the church are supposed to be. And as Paul spells out this purpose and these priorities, he tells Timothy that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, to this end, God has put the church together, and he wants the church to be the foundation, the base, the pillar, and the ground of that truth, out from which that truth is supposed to go. Now, as that truth goes out, it's got to go out with prayer. God wants all men to be saved, therefore, I want the church to come together and pray for all men. And then as the members of the church go out into the world and move among people who aren't converted, then their prayers will be effectual, and their prayers will anoint their ministries, their gift patterns, and all men will be saved. God's will be fulfilled. Now, he gives us a good statement of the gospel as he writes these words and words like these to Timothy. He says there's only one intermediary between God and man. There aren't many ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Redemption, salvation comes through him. For this purpose, I have been appointed an apostle and a preacher and a teacher. And what he's saying to Timothy is, for this purpose, you also have been appointed to be a preacher and to be a pastor and a teacher. Now, there are other practical matters that Paul takes up in these pastoral letters. For instance, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 12, there's a passage that makes him very unpopular with many women, especially today. He says, women should be quiet and sensible in manner and clothing. That is, modest is the word. Christian women should be noticed for being kind and good, not for the way they fix their hair or because of their jewels or fancy clothes. Women should listen and learn quietly and humbly. I never let a woman teach men or lord it over men. The King James or the Authorized Translation says, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over men. Now, Paul is not saying here that women should never teach. Women have great gifts for teaching. He doesn't even say in his letters that women shouldn't preach or prophesy. He gives instructions about how they should be adorned when they prophesy. I don't think he's saying that women can't minister, but he is saying something that he says consistently in all of his letters. There is a divine order for marriage and the family, and that is that Christ is the head of the home, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. In the same sense that Christ oversees the church and shepherds the church, a man should shepherd and oversee his wife and his family. Now, in order for that to work, the Apostle Paul and Peter will also do this, will point to the model of the church and say, men, you see that model, Christ shepherding the church? All right, you're Christ. Now, you shepherd your family the way Christ shepherds the church. And then he'll say, you women, you see that model? All right, you're the church. Now, you let your husband shepherd you. You can't have two shepherds. You can't have two commanding officers. You can't have two heads. And so the scripture gives the headship, the responsibility to the men. Now, I have said this before, but I'll say it again. The biggest problems in marriage and the home, in my opinion, do not come from the fact that women cannot and will not let themselves be shepherded by their husbands and therefore be submissive. The biggest problems come from the fact that men will not assume their responsibility. They will not assume the responsibility for shepherding their families. That's where the biggest problems come from. Men who will not look at that model of Christ in the church and be Christ to their wives and families. Now, consistent with that, when Paul gets into church order, and this is a book of church order, his first letter to Timothy, he says, I don't want women usurping authority over men. I don't want women to be in a position of authority over the man. If you remember how you diagrammed sentences when you studied English when you were in school, if you diagram the sentences here in this verse, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, he's saying there are two things a woman should not do over the man. She should not teach over the man or usurp authority over the man. Now, you may be old-fashioned if you go along with this teaching in the Scripture. The ERA certainly will throw its hands up in horror. But I frankly believe that the Bible teaches the headship of the man and the responsibility of the man. Jesus did not choose six men and six women to be apostles. I believe he taught that Sermon on the Mount to men, and he instructed those male apostles to go out and catch men, because if you catch men, the men will probably lead their families to Christ. If you catch the women, that very often does not happen, because very often, at least, men don't follow women, but women do follow men. Now, that's not popular today. And there are some cultural factors to be considered here. Women didn't have education then. And perhaps that is a factor when you come to verses like this. But because of the cultural factor, don't throw away everything the Scripture has to say about the role of men and the role of women. The Scripture teaches the absolute equality of male and female, equality in value in the sight of God, absolute equality. And that has raised the standard and raised the place of women everywhere the Bible has gone. But the Bible does not teach equality of role and function when it comes to male and female. According to the Scripture, a male is a male and a female is a female, and they're not the same. If two of us were exactly alike, one of us would be unnecessary, and the Scripture says they're not alike. God made them male and female, and he assigned certain roles and responsibilities and functions to the male, and certain roles and responsibilities and functions to the female. And he did not assign the same role and function to both, in spite of what our culture is suggesting today. Now, this doesn't mean that women can't do anything in the church. I do think it's wrong, and I personally, maybe this dates me, maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but I don't like it when a woman gets up and just preaches men under the pew and acts very authoritatively and scolds and chastens, and there's just something about that that I don't think is natural or normal or biblical. But that doesn't mean that a woman can't teach or that she can't have ministries, many, many ministries in the church. I think it should be under the shepherdship or the authority of those who are elders or rulers in the church. And that brings us to another important subject in these pastoral letters. You'll find a lot, especially in 1 Timothy, about the qualifications and the role and responsibility of what is called elders in these pastoral epistles. Now, we differ greatly in our different communions and church communities about how we interpret these things. Frankly, even though I'm not ordained Presbyterian, I believe the Presbyterians have got it pretty straight here when it comes to defining these different roles of spiritual leaders. The elder is sometimes called in the English Bible bishop, pastor, overseer, shepherd, presbyter. Anytime you find this word elder, it really is some form of the word shepherd. And the concept is one of oversight and the responsibility to rule the body of Christ. The elder has the responsibility for ruling and for oversight, for shepherding the flock of God. Now, in some communions, this elder is a bishop of a whole diocese. In some communions, he's the pastor of the church. In some communions, like Presbyterian, there may be a plurality of elders who have the corporate oversight responsibility for that congregation. Among those elders is what some communions call the pastor. According to the Presbyterian structure, the pastor is a teaching elder. There are elders in the church who rule, who shepherd or oversee, but they don't teach, they don't preach. And then there are those who preach and those who teach. I believe in the Presbyterian structure, the pastor is one of those elders who teaches. Notice anytime you find this word elder in the New Testament, no matter how it's translated, pastor, bishop, or whatever, it's in the plural. A local church, according to the blueprint that you find in these pastoral epistles, has pastors, not a pastor, but pastors plural, and that word is usually some form of this word elder. Now, the other kind of church officer is deacon, and the deacon is a servant. Now, the deacon serves, and he may serve in spiritual things, in spiritual ministries. He may be a deeply spiritual man doing spiritual things, but he doesn't have the responsibility for oversight, I think, if you define the word, you know, strictly. Now, sometimes people who are elders and have the responsibility for oversight are also referred to as deacons. The word deacon is sometimes translated in the English Bible, ministers. And Paul is referred to as a deacon. Jesus Christ is referred to as a deacon, if you really get into the word study here. But you have these two kinds of church officers, and they're very clearly focused in Acts 6, when those who were primarily pastoral in their calling, like the apostles, were serving tables and doing these practical things, and they decided to have some deacons elected. And then when those deacons were elected, they said, "You see to this business, and we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And God greatly blessed that. And I believe the pattern was formed there in Acts chapter 6, that from that day on, you had two kinds of leaders in the church. You had elders who were primarily shepherds, pastoral and spiritual in their ministry. And then you had the practical leaders who were servants. And they sometimes served in spiritual matters, sometimes in very practical matters like waiting tables. But they don't have the responsibility for oversight. Now, those two kinds of church officers are mentioned in these books of church order, like 1 Timothy and Titus especially. And qualifications are laid down for these church officers. I believe one of the reasons why the church is as impotent today as it is because we long ago stopped enforcing definite standards for church membership and then even more definite standards for its leadership. If we turn up the pages of 1 Timothy and Titus and saw what the qualifications are for an elder and really did hold those standards up and insist that those who accept the office of elder meet those standards, I believe it would greatly reduce the number of elders in many, many churches today. But I believe those churches who did enforce those standards would be strong churches, and they would be bases out from which the truth would go in shoe leather, because the people who would be identifying themselves as an elder would be living that truth by the grace of God. There are many qualifications listed for these elders. One that's often misunderstood is the husband of one wife. Actually, in the Greek, the literal phrase is a one-woman man. There are many cultures, even today in this world, where men have more than one wife. Now, if you were a missionary going into one of these cross-cultural primitive cultures and you planted the church there, you preached the gospel and people responded and became believers, what would you do if the chief was converted and he had eight wives? Now, if you enforce this standard the way it's sometimes enforced today, there could never be a first-generation church in a cross-cultural situation. I believe it means literally a one-woman man. He only has one wife. I don't think it means that he could never have had anything but just one wife. That's the way it's often interpreted. In other words, he could never have been divorced, and his wife could never have been divorced. If he's married to a divorced person, or he himself is divorced, he could never hold this office. Everybody doesn't interpret it that way. I believe if you get a world view on this, it means specifically a one-woman man, a man who lives with just one woman. You'll notice when the qualifications are given for deacons, they're just as stiff as the qualifications that are given for the elders.
In fact, the qualifications are listed for the wives of these leaders, and those qualifications are just as stiff as the qualifications listed for their husbands. You see, remember, the purpose of Paul's first letter to Timothy, again, was that we might know the kind of character the men of God should have who lead the church of God. That's one of his great purposes in writing this letter. So as he writes about these elders and deacons and their wives and the spiritual qualifications they should meet, that's a very important part of the letter, even though it might not be the most interesting reading in the world. Now, Paul will warn Timothy in this letter about apostasy. Remember in the book of Judges, we learned about apostasy, which means to stand away from what you once believed. Well, Paul predicts that in the last days there will be great apostasy. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. The apostasy comes in two sizes, seducing spirits. That's an interesting phrase. What that means is everything that's spiritual is not the Holy Spirit. Many people don't realize that. They're so determined to experience something supernatural, something that isn't just natural and normal, that as soon as they make contact with something in the spirit world that isn't natural, they believe they've made contact with the Holy Spirit. And they just open themselves up to any kind of spirit in the spirit world, not realizing that there are seducing spirits in the spirit world. And those seducing spirits can actually seduce people away from their faith in Christ. And then another form of apostasy Paul calls doctrines of devils. There is such a thing as doctrine. Doctrine meaning the teaching of the church. What is the teaching of the church? The teaching of the church should be based upon the Scripture. And Paul exhorts Timothy as a young pastor concerning the doctrine, meaning the Scripture. He exhorts him this way, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, that means yourself and the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Timothy. That's great advice from the old salt pastor to the young pastor, Timothy. The advice is sort of saying this. There's a time, Timothy, when you have to join the Me First Club, even as a pastor. And the time to join the Me First Club is when you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and open the Word of God. You take yourself and you measure yourself by the Word of God. Measure yourself up to the Word of God. Put the Word of God down upon yourself. You continue doing this because if you continuously do this, Timothy, you will be saved yourself and then you'll be able to save others. There's a sense in which you can't save anybody else until you're saved. And there's a sense in which you should never teach your flock anything that you haven't first applied to your own life and experience. This is very good advice. But the tool that will help Timothy to experience salvation himself and equip him to save others is the doctrine, the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, that's the doctrine we're supposed to teach and preach in the church. And the devil, of course, is not our cheerleader as we do that. And so there will be these doctrines of devils. They're not found in the Scripture. There are a lot of things people believe. They make decisions based upon them. Their priorities focus based upon these things that they believe. And they're not found in the Scripture. Well, Paul called that kind of apostasy doctrines of devils. Now, he gives Timothy this kind of advice. Train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It may be Timothy was into aerobics and jogging and that kind of thing, and athletics. He was spending a lot of time lifting weights and physical fitness and all that sort of thing. And Paul is saying, now that's important, Timothy. That has value for this life. But I'll tell you where you really ought to exercise yourself. Exercise yourself unto godliness, because that will help you in this life and also in the life to come. He says, concentrate until my arrival on your reading and on your preaching and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that was given to you in the proclaiming of God's word. when the assembled elders laid their hands on you. Give your whole attention, all your energies to these things so that your progress is plain for all to see. Apparently, Timothy had an experience. He was ordained, we would say today, by elders who laid their hands on him. And it's implied here that when the elders laid their hands on Timothy, something happened to Timothy. Something was transmitted to him. I've heard people say, one of my old professors likes to say, when you lay hands on somebody, the only thing that's transmitted is germs. My old professor didn't believe that there was something deeply spiritual passed from elders to somebody when something like ordination takes place. I don't agree with my old professor, because here in this epistle, Paul to Timothy, it's obvious something happened to Timothy when they laid hands on him. And that which began when he was ordained, Paul said, give all your energies to that. And I think he's doing that when he says, concentrate on your reading and your preaching and your teaching. Now, he also has some words for Timothy about his relationships to people in the body of Christ. Should a pastor have a professional relationship with the people in his body? Well, it doesn't sound very professional. Paul says to Timothy, never speak sharply to an older man, but plead with him respectfully, just as though he were your own father. Talk to the younger men as you would to beloved brothers. Treat the older women as mothers and the girls as your sisters. And then he adds, thinking only pure thoughts about them. But what he's telling Timothy to do is relate yourself to the family of God in this way. If it's an older man, consider him like a father. If it's a younger man, he's like a brother. If it's a younger woman, she's like a sister. If it's an older woman, she's like a mother. That's family, folks, and that's not a very professional relationship. Now, there's also quite a paragraph when you come to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy about widows. And the interesting thing about Paul's instruction about widows perhaps comes in two sizes. First of all, Paul says, you solve the problem of the widows, Timothy, this way. Tell people that piety begins at home, and therefore every man should take care of his own widows. That means his mother or his mother-in-law. And here's where Paul puts a heavy on us. He says, any man who won't do that, who won't take care of his mother-in-law or his mother, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. He's got no right to call himself a Christian if he won't take care of the widows in his own family. Now, in many cultures today that aren't even Christian, ancient civilizations, they just automatically do that. You have second and third generation living under one roof because it just seems obvious to them that that's what you should do. In our culture, it isn't like that today. And we have a thriving nursing home type of business because people don't do that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for a person to be in a nursing home. Maybe they prefer that. Maybe they need the medical care. But this is something we ought to take a good look at. It would have some effect on our welfare and on our nursing home structure. If we saw this teaching that Paul is giving Timothy, let every man take care of his own widows. And if a man won't do that, he's got no right to call himself a believer. There's also some instruction about the elders. And this is very interesting. It shows, again, the importance of maintaining the high standards for eldership. First of all, he says, don't let anybody assassinate the character of an elder. This is very important. When the communists took over the church in China, they decimated the church because the church hadn't learned this exhortation, apparently. They didn't come in and persecute the church because they knew their church history, and they knew that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Every time a martyr falls, people come up in their place. So they determined there wouldn't be martyrs, so they infiltrated the church. And then they began assassinating the character of the leaders of the church. And the church didn't know, perhaps, 1 Timothy. If they had, the communists wouldn't have been as effective. You see, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. Never let anybody make an accusation about your pastor or some elder in your church. If they want to say something to you in confidence about Elder Brown, you should say to them, you can't say anything to me in confidence about Elder Brown. Because if you're going to say something about Elder Brown, We're going to have to find out if it's true. For two reasons. If it is true, I believe he's a spiritual enough man, he'll repent of it. And if it isn't true, I owe it to him to clear his name. So you can't tell me anything about Elder Brown. Now, in connection with this, Paul says, if an elder does sin, and they do, of course, well, then they should be censured publicly because their ministry is public. You see, this puts a tremendous emphasis upon the standards for eldership. Because if that elder is censored publicly, everybody realizes we really keep the standards here. We really mean it when we say there are standards to be met by our elders. And he warns Timothy not to be partial about this. Even if he's a personal friend, he says, if an elder has sinned, you've got to censor him. And in that connection, he says, don't make these appointments lightly, Timothy. You'll save yourself a lot of grief if you pray a long time before you appoint a man to eldership. Well, these are some of the things that you'll find in the Book of Church Order, which is called in your New Testament the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, or 1 Timothy. It's telling Timothy how the program of the church should fulfill the purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ.
What if all churches imposed biblical standards of membership and leadership? Attendance, membership, and giving would almost certainly decline. The church would seem small, maybe even weak. That may be exactly where God wants it to be. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.